And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Just for a few moments, saints, we'd like to ask you to think about this as you think about what Christ is saying here. This thought in mind, now is his turn. Now it's his turn. When you look at the gospel accounts, which we mentioned it that way, is sometimes the word gospel is used sometimes in generalities, and when we speak of it in specificities, meaning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his work that he did on our behalf at the will of the Father. But we speak now towards these four books, as we say, that give us to be able to follow the life of Christ from conception till ascension. And we look into this account because God, by his Spirit, has given to the ability to these individuals, these men, as part of the canon of Scripture, to put down for us footprints of when Christ literally walked the earth. Mm-hmm. That's still something to consider. I think we can, again, get some sort of passive and passe about it, that the Lord of glory was down here walking on the same ground you walk on. Now, I don't mean everybody, all of us ain't been to Jerusalem. I don't mean that. I mean he was on earth. Amen. He touched down. He didn't come from heaven 33 years old or 30 years old. No, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. But nonetheless, he lived a earthly life. And having said that, we then are able to follow in a chronological way his life on earth. Here, we're able to go back as the Lord puts in the scriptures, those places that he wants us to remain with us, those times when he grew up. And of course, we're not speculative. We're not interested in things that's not here. Amen. You can go buy all them books when Jesus went to India and all that. I'm not trying to find out about that. Amen. I'm just wanting to see what he did when he was 12 years old. I got that account. I know he was conceived. I got that account. I know he was, you know, when he came out in the manger, I got that account. You know, I got those. That's all I need. I didn't need no fill-ins. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to go with what I got. Amen. What God left us to have and leave the other thing for the other, you know, folks. But here, when you watch his life, and even when we come to the place, we spend some time now, sort of a little progressive way, following the Lord, particularly got to when he's about to get closer to the cross. And he was in the upper room spending some time with his disciples. And I believe it was last week or a week before, they got to the place where the Lord Jesus, knowing again that he was about to leave to go back to the Father, and also having betrayed the betrayer, so to speak. That's a play on words. But Judas, who was one of those who was part of the team by divine providence in God's own sovereign will, there had to be somebody to betray his son. Unfortunately, Judas was the one, and he was a pawn. God used him, and so did the devil. Amen. God used him in his perfect plan to do his role in the betrayal of his son. Somebody had to give Jesus up, and okay, it was Judas. Amen. But nonetheless, lest you feel sorry for him, he was a thief. Amen. That's right. He had a thieving heart. Amen. And made his heart ripe for the devil also. So you'll notice in God, he always has the final say. God never gets caught off guard, and neither did Jesus. And nonetheless, they were in the upper room, and he was ministering to them, preparing them for his about going away. And so when he get to John, and we will use expression, the 16th chapter at the end, Christ uses it, he mentions to them after having told them what to expect when he leaves. He told them how things would be and what to expect, what they would encounter, the persecution, the hatred that they would get from the world, that those, again, who would even deem to think they were doing God's service by killing them or martyring them. And so he told them all, but then he stopped, he says, at least in John's account here in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now you will notice as we traverse again for in a little bit, you'll notice how he uses, he speaks as is an accomplished thing, even though he has not yet gotten to the cross. Amen. He says here that be of good cheer because I have, he didn't say I will, he says I have overcome the world. That means he overcome me, he has been victorious, he has prevailed, and he sees himself having already done that, even though in real time he has not yet been crucified. And in this particular to John's account too, because we also mean that Christ, when he talks about what he was about to happen to him, about to go to the cross, he uses the analogy that he's about to go home to be with his Father. That would preclude the fact, of course, that he would die on the cross, but it also would stipulate that he was going to get up. Right. Amen. Because he wasn't going, he didn't say, "I'm going to die." He said, "I'm going home."
Right. Y'all didn't hear me.
He said, "I wasn't going to die. I'm going to borrow a tomb." They're going to borrow the tomb for me. They're going to put me in the sepulcher. I'll be completely at the mercy, quote unquote, of death. I will die. But death couldn't hold him. He was called the Prince of Life. And he got up from the grave. Not only from the grave, but from among the dead. So he knows, again, what's in store for him. Yet, again, he still has to go through it. And so he starts to talk to the disciples to try to encourage them, to try to get them to understand that he got their back. And again, he will even send them another comforter. And now, saints, because we're talking about the first missionary here.
Right.
I thought I was in, just finished praying for the missionaries, and you make a statement like that, and there should be at least 10 amens. We're talking about the first missionary.
Amen.
It's too late. When you consider, when the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave, I also speak that he sent his son.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He was sent, not against his will, but he sent his son. It was God's deliberate purpose to send Jesus into the world. He came on a mission journey for us. And excuse the expression, thank God, however, that even though we were in sin, we were not an unreached group. Amen. He got a hold of some of us. Ain't that right? But having said that, and having said that, and knowing we know now who he is, but looking back, it's easy to be a theologian when you got all of the Bible. After the fact, ain't that right? We can get all deep and profound, all that, but you know, we done got 2,000 years since it happened.
Yes,
so we can sound heavy in the scriptures, you know what I'm saying? But it already didn't happen already. But if you was back there, and I would confess, if I was back here, I'd be asking just as much questions as the rest of them disciples. That's right. I'll be asking all kind of questions. Stuff. I'd rather look dumb and get answers than try to look wise and be stupid. Amen. So he would speak to them, he would minister to them. But listen to me now, but while he's doing this, saints, remember the specter of what he's about to go through, it becomes more evident, even maybe not to them, become more evident as he begins to consider what's ahead and who's ahead. And so after he starts to talk to them and he's about to transition to go step right into his betrayal. Again, the gospel accounts, there's something in between when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't see that in the Gospel of John, but we know it happened. And so right here at the end, the Bible says in John 17, 1, and I really don't like to say it like that because when you use those scriptures and verses, that's okay, but it's sometimes it interrupts your flow of thought. Because he says that to them. He tells them to be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. But then to me, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus. And then he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. And to me, what it says without trying to put anything in scripture is that the Lord has said, now it's my turn. He done healed the sick. He done raised the dead. He opened up blind eyes, caused the dumb to talk, and all that. He did all those kinds of things. And what did he get for it? Crucify him. He ministered to the disciples. He built them up. He encouraged them. He prepared them for it, even promised them another comforter. He did all he could for them on this side. Are you with me now? And now he, in his selfless way, he didn't ask anything, but he said the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was selfless. He became in a form of a servant, in a fashion of a man. Even though he was in a form of God, he condescended in humiliation, not in terms of just shame per se, but he took off. Now, he didn't stop being God, but he took off that outward glory. He came down here. Amen. And all that he did, but now it's time to go. That's right. It's time to go. And it's close to time. He used the expression we're going to see in a minute. He says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now John is giving us narration. Now I know you, some of y'all looking in your Bible there, you got the red print. Right. Don't get too tied to that, amen. And I know they're trying to help us. The red print means that Jesus is talking, okay? But suppose your Bible don't have red print in it. You're with me here? You gotta be able to stay with it here. And I'm mentioning it because John says, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said. And so I pause there because the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for what word we have. Amen. That's right. He. God's word has been breathed out, and the product, the finished product, is the inspired word of God. But the Spirit of God is responsible. But He used men. This is not the word of men. It's the word of God. But when he did this, and I'm saying it for a reason, because John writes, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, then right there, he begins to write what Jesus said. In other words, Christ, a couple of times we hear where he went and prayed, he went to the hills and he went away to the side, he moved away from folks. Again, he went up to pray to the Father. And it's really not many times, really maybe one other, where Christ is, he lets us in on what he said when he talked to the Father. We saw in Matthew chapter 11, where he rejoiced to the Father, thanking him for not revealing things to the proud, but to the babes. He showed certain things that God held back from those high-minded, self-conceited, self-righteous, those who thought they knew them, who were already righteous. God held it back from them and showed it to the babes. He didn't mean babies. He just means those who are simple and naive. That God, that's how he works. Amen. If you think you know a whole lot, you don't know nothing, and you won't know anything unless you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Are you with me here? But here again, what happens is that the Lord allows us to listen in on this prayer of Christ. And I tell you, there is no greater prayer that has been prayed than this one. And I know we make a categorization about the Lord's Prayer and things like that, but this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, our Father which art in heaven, you can call that the Lord's Prayer, but he was teaching them how to pray. But here, the Lord is praying. And watch it now, and this is his prayer. In other words, now he's turning to the cross. He's about to go back to his Father. And now he's going to ask something of the Father. Right. Are y'all following me here? He began to ask something. He's not saying, well, y'all got all y'all. I done did what I did for y'all. No, he's talking about something that is inherently his, and yet he asks the Father to release it for himself. Right. Y'all ain't hearing what I'm saying. He says, Father, the hour is come. Again, listen, he knows that through all that's going on, the time is nigh. He uses the expression, the hour. He's not talking about, 60 minute kind of thing. He uses the expression one time when they tried to catch him and kill him, and he walked right through him. He said, because his hour was not yet come. Then you're going to later on, they're going to go get closer. And when God's going to allow the powers of darkness to do all kinds of brutal stuff to him. He said, because now is the hour of the power of darkness. Yeah. But right here, he's saying the hour is come. He had, that's p- preclusive of some of these things, but not altogether, because now watch, this is his time. Y'all ain't hear me. He ain't died yet, but watch, but this is his time, because what he's going to do, what he's talking about, transcends all those other things to a certain degree, because he knows where he's coming from. He knows where he came from. Y'all don't understand that. Wait a minute. He didn't just come from heaven. He came from glory. And when I say he came from glory, I'm not talking about a location. I'm talking about his station. That means where he sat, who he is, what was his by virtue of divine inheritance. He came from glory. Do you know who I'm talking about here? I go over this. I'm not trying to be deep. I'm trying to get us to understand who we're talking about here. We're not talking about just somebody who came down and walked here. We're talking about someone. We're talking about God.